wow, I wish you could see yourselves from here. You look great, and we're going to be talking a little bit about why we're wearing red today, because 7 weeks after Easter, every year, Christians celebrate this holiday called Pentecost. You may not know it, but Pentecost is one of the big three, along with Easter and Christmas, right? So Pentecost is the next big holiday. Its roots are so solidly Jewish that Pentecost is still a Jewish festival. Like so many other things Christians, we've taken a basic idea from Judaism and adapted it to our own purposes. For the Jewish community, 50 days after Passover, two different things are celebrated. Number one, the completion of the spring harvest. So it's a harvest festival. And number two is the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. This is the very act which created the Jewish people. Up to that time, they were Hebrew slaves, right? Now they are the Jewish people. So another way to look at it is that we celebrate the birthday of the church today, and Jews celebrate the birthday of Judaism on the same day. For Christians, Pentecost is about remembering Luke's story. It only appears in Luke because in the other Gospels, Jesus tells the disciples to go on to Galilee where he can meet them and they can go on with their ministry. Only in Luke does Jesus say, I don't want you guys to go anywhere. I want you to stick here close to Jerusalem because this big thing's happening in 50 days, okay? And so as the author tells the story, the Spirit came upon the community with the sound of rushing wind and with tongues of fire resting on each of them. Imagery that is common in the Hebrew Bible to indicate the presence of God. And so with this flame happening on Sunday, the liturgical color is
red.
That's why we're wearing red. Now, the amazing connection among people with so many different languages that's going on in this story, I want you to listen to how the purists respond, okay? I mean, most of the time we get caught up in, oh, isn't it wonderful? The Spirit is working through all these people in all these different languages. Well, listen to what the people who are in control are saying. They're saying, they're drunk, right? Or, man, aren't these people a bunch of Galileans? In other words, they're a bunch of illiterate bumpkins, right? They can't possibly be doing this. But then Peter gets up and does an amazing thing. To the skeptical in the crowd who want to keep a lid on things, don't want anything to change, he quotes the prophet Joel, which all of them would have known, and says, this, right now, right here, is the very moment that Joel was talking about all those years ago. The Spirit is coming on everyone. It's out of control. You can't hold it back. And so with kudos to Carol, who's going to try to read all of these names, let's hear our story from Acts today.
I practiced.
Okay, you practiced. Good.
When the Feast of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And without warning, there was a sound like a strong wind, gale force. No one could tell where it came from. It filled the whole building. Then, like a wildfire, the Holy Spirit spread through their ranks, and they started speaking in a number of different languages as the Spirit prompted them. There were many Jews staying in Jerusalem just then, devout pilgrims from all over the world. When they heard the sound, they came on the run. When they heard, one after another, their own mother tongues being spoken, they were thunderstruck. They couldn't for the life of them figure out what was going on, and they kept saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're hearing them talk in our various mother languages? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, visitors from Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, I did practice, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene. Immigrants from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, even Cretans and Arabs. They're speaking our languages, describing God's mighty works. Their heads were spinning. They couldn't make head or tail of any of it. They talked back and forth, confused. What's going on here? Others joked they're drunk on cheap wine. That's when Peter stood up. Backed by the other 11, he spoke out with bold urgency. Fellow Jews, all of you who are visiting Jerusalem, listen carefully and get this story straight. These people aren't drunk, as some of you suspect. They haven't had time to get drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is what the prophet Joel announced would happen. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, men and women both, and they'll prophesy. I'll set wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billowing smoke. The sun turning black and the moon blood red. Before the day of the Lord arrives, the day tremendous and marvelous. And whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we thank you for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May we hear them for our lives this day. And may the Spirit move in our hearts and minds so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Steve Levinson tells about arriving at a church one Pentecost and reading in the bulletin that the refreshments after the service would be chips and salsa in order to have their tongues set on fire for Pentecost. We wear red to remind us of those tongues of flame. Some churches read the day's Acts passages, which Carol just read to us. Read them in multiple languages, just so we can get the gist of the confusion of that day in the story. But whatever the gimmick, it is symbolic of what, for a lot of people, according to our story, was not a fun day. Things were happening that weren't in their purview, weren't according to the status quo. Everything they thought they knew, everything they thought they could count on, was being upended, it seemed. Jews from all over the world came to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost, the birth of Judaism. And yet, the Spirit seemed to have a different idea, an idea that threatened that status quo and the way we've always done it before. This was the birthday of the church. This was the kickoff event that cracked open what would have otherwise just been another Jewish sect. It cracked open Judaism for folks who would have otherwise never been considered worthy of God's attention. A whole new audience. Us. It was the beginning of the outpouring of the Spirit. And this isn't a story that just happened 2,000 years ago. Other folks have had to fight to be seen as worthy of God's attention and the outpouring of the Spirit. Back in 1784, an African American named Richard Allen was certified as a preacher at the very first conference of the Methodist Church in North America. The very first conference that Methodists had in 1784. We ordained an African American. Can you believe that? It is pretty amazing. But all was not as it seemed. He was only allowed to preach at 5 a.m. and only to black congregations. In 1786, Allen became one of the preachers at St. George's Church in Philadelphia. Here is St. George's right here. If you're part of my family, you get to go on exciting vacations to all the Methodist landmarks around the country. It is currently the oldest Methodist building in continuous operation in the United States. But back in the 1870s, not everyone was happy about having a black preacher. Allen and the other blacks were segregated to the balcony and treated as second-class citizens. There you can see Nat and Sam up there in the pulpit. It's one of those cool chalice pulpits that's sitting on just a little... Oh my gosh, it's amazing. So, but Allen and the other blacks were totally segregated. So finally, in 1787, Richard Allen couldn't take the segregation and the disrespect anymore. And he led the black members of St. George's out of the church, and they created their own church, what we now know as the African Methodist Episcopal Church, the AME Church. Here's a picture of what's called the Mother Bethel AME Church. It is the oldest parcel of real estate in the United States that is owned continuously by African Americans. So there's your Jeopardy answer right there. Now today, if you were to stand up and say that African Americans were not welcome in this church for whatever reason, we would have a name for you. And that name is bigot, maybe racist. Because we know that the flame of the Spirit falls on African Americans just like everyone else. We are all one in that fire of Pentecost. Nearly 100 years later, a brilliant young woman attended Boston University School of Theology. She was the only woman in her class of 42 men, where she always felt, quote, the abysmal conviction that she was not really wanted there, unquote. Now, in the face of discrimination and hardships, this woman named Anna Howard Shaw, help me out here, Everett. Anna Howard Shaw continued on. In 1880, she was the first woman in America to be ordained in the United Methodist Church, or in the Methodist Church. 1880, the first woman ordained. But things weren't at all easy for her. Here's a stained glass window that commemorates her having been ordained. But if you look closely, I took this picture last time I was at BU. The bottom says, commemorating the brave, strong Christian stand of this church in ordaining to the ministry October 12, 1880, Anna Howard Shaw, whom other churches persistently refused to recognize as a Christian minister. Huh? But things weren't all that easy. In the 1880s, not everyone was happy about having a woman preacher. And so Shaw went in a different direction. After her ordination, Shaw returned to Boston University, but this time to the medical school, and she received her MD in 1886. Shaw became an outspoken advocate for the political rights of women and became an activist who worked side by side with the likes of Susan B. Anthony and Elizabeth Cady Stanton to lobby for a national constitutional amendment granting women the right to vote. Few of us were around to remember what a fight that was. Today, if you stand up and say that women were not welcome in the leadership of this church for whatever reason, we'd have a name for you: sexist, or worse, maybe misogynist, because we know that the flame of the Spirit falls on women just like everyone else. We are all one in the fire of Pentecost. So here we are. It's 2013. And to the best of our ability, when it comes to institutional racism, we don't put up with it. When it comes to institutional sexism, we don't put up with it. But we as a church, as the United Methodist Church, we still find room for institutional homophobia. Because, hey, the Holy Spirit can fall on African Americans, amen? And it can fall on women, amen? But hang on, them? Oh, I don't know, you're skating pretty close to, you know, hellfire there. One of the things that many of you know about the Fountains is that over the years, this faith community has prided itself on genuinely welcoming everyone. We strive to have what? Jim, what do we have? Open hearts. And open doors. For years, the Fountains literature that we publish and the website front page has been clear. We welcome and affirm everyone, regardless of their race, age, sex, ability, or sexual orientation. We're known in Fountain Hills as that church. You know? We are the church that will accept anybody. And if you look around, you can see. That's pretty clear. But not everybody knows that they're welcome. So, church council has set in motion and has determined that one of the ways we can affirm who we are and let people know that we welcome everyone is by affiliating with what's called the Reconciling Ministries Network. And this is their vision statement. Reconciling Ministries Network envisions a renewed and vibrant Wesleyan movement that is biblically and theologically centered. As committed disciples of Jesus Christ, the Reconciling Ministries Network strives to transform the world by living out the gospel's teachings of grace, love, justice, and inclusion for all God's children. Sound okay? Yes. Now, council is not proposing changing anything about who we are as a church, but simply affiliating with an organization that promotes what we already are, the equality of all people, including LGBT folks. Now, many of you remember our friend and fellow Fountains member, Denise Rucci. Remember Denise? Now, before she moved back to Oregon a few years ago, she was a pillar of this church. She led worship, she was certified as a lay speaker, and preached for me on a number of occasions. So it's with great pleasure, and we've never tried this before, but I want to welcome Denise live via Skype to share a few words with you.
Wow. Should I put the phone down?
Yep, put the phone down.
Okay, putting the phone down. Hi, everybody. It is so good to see so many familiar faces and so many new faces. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. On June 30th, 2002, I walked into the Fountains United Methodist Church for the first time. I loved the service, the music, what I heard, what I learned, who I met, what I saw, and what I experienced. A welcoming, comfortable environment that was affirming, and it was fun too. Shortly thereafter, I attended a class for prospective members, and the first thing I did upon receiving my copy of the Social Principles, I flipped through it. I wanted to look for a statement on homosexuality, fully expecting to discover something hateful upon which I would run and never look back, but of course that didn't happen. Nearly 2 years later to the day, my father walked into the Fountains for the first time, and a minute into the service, he leaned to me and whispered, "Now this is what church should be." You see, we were raised Catholic. Enough said. Since that time, the Fountains has come a long way, and I'm so grateful to still be a member of your family. Many of you remind me that in your Facebook posts and with your Christmas cards, and you'll always remain a lifeline for me. As I wrote this little message in my tiny office in Bend, Oregon on Mother's Day, Kim Sullivan, a leader from PFLAG, was sharing what the group has meant to her as a mom. I'm really sorry I missed that. Today, Pentecost, wearing my red, David is teaching about inclusivity and support of our lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender brothers and sisters. I applaud those who will vote in favor of becoming a reconciling congregation. Before leaving for Oregon, I came out to David, and he tried to get me to talk publicly, but I resisted. Oh, I can see a couple of you going, "I told you so. I knew it." I see it. Growing up in a small town, I learned early about hatred. I learned it in school, I learned it in church, and I learned it even in my own home. I knew I was gay when I was 9, and I didn't tell my parents until I was 25, because I was dating a PhD candidate, a beautiful, wonderful, adorable woman. My mother was quietly hospitable. My sister came over to gawk. And my father was a whole different story. When I brought my girlfriend home, he said hello through gnashed teeth. And then when Elton John publicly came out, my father yelled, "I hate Elton John." So as you can imagine, I remained a little bit quiet. However, through the grace of God, and likely, very likely, through the education my father received at the Fountains, which enabled him and me to have several very meaningful conversations, my father eventually apologized to me. My sister, however, hasn't really come around. Oh, she says she accepts me and supports me. But not long ago, she giggled when a friend of hers made a gay joke in front of me, and I confronted her about it, and she still hasn't apologized. I forgive her. Also, along my journey, after 5-10 years of friendship, I lost three close female friends who ditched me when I came out to them. You see, a single LGBT person in the minds of too many is a sexual suspect, a nymphomaniac predator who hits on everybody. Had I been in a relationship, the people who I thought were friends probably would not have run away. But I'm a threat as a single person. So coming out to you today is a really big deal for me because it's been a struggle to trust family, friends, and colleagues. And now I'm reaching out in search of your trust, not merely with the knowledge about who I am and in the hope that you won't turn your backs on me, but in the hope that I can trust you to do the right thing and support the church council, support who we already are. Anyway, I recently read that many Native Americans believe that LGBT are two-spirit individuals who carry both a feminine and a masculine spirit. Now that is reconciliation. Can I get an amen? Wouldn't you agree? So I've come out now. It's your turn. Come out, whoever you are, in favor of reconciliation. I believe the UMC's future depends on it. Thank you, and God bless.
I don't know if you realize how hard what Denise did was, and I want to say a special thank you for her being here. And of course, the Holy Spirit is represented as a bird. And what do we have here? Amy, Ranger Amy, can you come and see if we can and wrangle our Holy Spirit metaphor today?
He wasn't supposed to get out.
Oh, beautiful. Thank you, Amy. At the end of our Acts passage today, the usually hesitant Peter stands up and makes a big speech. He ends his sermon, as Carol has already read, quoting Joel. God says, "I will pour out my spirit on every kind of people, not just some people, but on every kind of people. Your sons will prophesy, also your daughters. Your young men will see visions. Your old men dream dreams. When the time comes, I'll pour out my spirit on those who serve me, both men and women, and they'll all prophesy. And whoever calls out for help to me, God, will be saved. The Spirit gives every kind of people the power to do something new, to overcome fears of rejection for the greater good of understanding, to overcome the oppression of the way things are for the way things could be, both ourselves and for one another. Now, without a doubt, there are still those today who resist the idea that an African American could objectively fulfill the role of pastor, let alone that they would grant the respect that they would pay a paler version of the same person. Without a doubt, there are still those today who resist the idea that a woman could objectively fulfill the role of pastor, let alone that they would grant the respect that they would pay a more masculine version of that same person. Without a doubt, there are those who still resist the idea that a lesbian or gay person could even be part of the church, let alone objectively fulfill the role of pastor, let alone that they could be granted the respect that they would pay a straighter version of the same person. Pentecost is about being open to the movement of the Spirit. It's about all the barriers that had previously stood between people and people, and between God and people, being blown away by a rushing wind. When Luke wrote Acts to suggest this great opening up of the message to foreigners was really radical. This was radical stuff. But now it's become, of course the gospel's for everyone. Of course the Holy Spirit falls upon everyone. It's pretty benign stuff. But we still have our conditions. In fact, I think it's fair to say that Pentecost has been neutered. It's been sanitized. What used to be a radical welcoming of all has become, to use one of Dom Crossan's words that I love, fumigated. The flames of the Spirit have been reined in and in some cases extinguished. Well, now for my little antique roadshow moment. Does anybody know what these are?
Yes, fire extinguishers.
Yeah, they're called Halon grenades. They are some of the first ever chemical fire extinguishers. Back in the 19th century, they were promoted as the solution to put out the fire, right? You'd have these hanging around on brackets in your house. Some of you know that Laura's parents collect Victorian art glass. So it shouldn't be at all surprising that if you poke around in the in-laws' garage, you might come across a 125-year-old Victorian briefcase that is full of Halon grenades. Oh, I love this. Well, what do fire extinguishers have to do with Pentecost? Well, insofar as a lot of people will go a long way to keep the fire of Pentecost from spreading, they have a lot to do with Pentecost. Most of you know that there are three things that are required for heat. What are they? Heat, fuel, and oxygen. That's the triangle. Halon interrupts that chemical reaction and chokes out the fire. You take one of these glass balls and you throw it at the base of the fire. It shatters, and as that liquid vaporizes, it interrupts the process, the chemical reaction that causes fire, and so puts out the fire. Just one problem. One of the halons, not this particular halon, he says confidently, is called carbon tetrachloride. It's halon 104. It's now illegal in most places. Why? Because when you heat it up, it turns into phosgene gas. inhale phosgene gas, and once inside your lungs, it inconveniently turns to hydrochloric acid. That's why it was used as a very effective chemical weapon in World War I, now illegal. So do you see the problem? You throw something at a fire that is supposed to put out the fire, but when it gets hot, it turns into a horrible, deadly gas. So the fire is certainly out, but everybody's dead. Awkward. Just as there are those within the church that promoted African-American equality and the acceptance of women in leadership roles, there are those who resisted, who still resist. We face the same challenge today, but with a greater urgency than before, because the younger generation is simply not going to put up with any excuse for excluding LGBT people from the grace of God. So, folks are going to continue to throw stuff at this fire and try to put it out. But there's every likelihood that putting out the fire with the methods that we've been using will result in the very thing we're trying to avoid, and that's the continued decline of the church. I am really proud to be in ministry with you here at the Fountains. And I think that the Fountains is in a great place in its history. I mean, look around at the people that are here, the gifts, all of the amazing talent that is here at the Fountains. In publicly affirming what this church has been on about already for most of its history, we can continue to fan the flames of the Spirit. We welcome the fires of Pentecost, and we, with unconditional love that Christ has shown us, embrace all people as beloved children of God. French Jesuit Teilhard de Chardin, oops, where did he go? Well, I'll have to tell you. He said, someday, after we have mastered the winds, the waves, the tides, and gravity, we shall harness for God the energies of love. And then, for the second time in history, humanity will have discovered fire. That is what Pentecost is all about. And to all, especially our graduates, our stream of thought is, be who God meant you to be, and you will set the world on fire. So happy birthday, church, and may that uncontrollable, unpredictable spirit continue to stir each of us up in our own ways so that we can overcome our fear and complacency and propel us into the future with hope. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.